It's great to see a young guy like Spencer, too, have an appreciation for those old songs. And that's something that didn't even come up in the interview process, and we still hired him. So that's good stuff. And then to marry someone, Spencer and I were just talking about this the other day. You know, two young people to have a love for Southern gospel music is very rare. And then God somehow puts the two of them together, not even knowing that. And that's just a God thing. So thank you. Thank you for that message. Aren't you thankful for Calvary that you are not the person that you used to be? Can I get an amen to that? Because I was not a good person before I came to know Jesus, and neither were you. Because the Bible says none of us are. None of us are righteous. Not one of us deserve the grace that we've been given, but God has given it to us, and I'm thankful for that. And we're going to continue the greatest sermon that's ever been preached, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 32. He says, "You've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery." You know what I wish? I wish Kendall was preaching today. I wish maybe we hadn't decided to go through the whole Sermon on the Mount, because there's some things in there that are tough. This is a controversial passage. Who wants to preach on adultery and lust and hell and divorce? How can I balance the high standards of Jesus with his grace and with his forgiveness for those who have stumbled in these areas? How can I discuss such sensitive subjects without offending people and yet still be true to what God wants me to do from the pulpit? Let's just sing another song or two and go home. Can we do that? No, we can't do that, because this is God's word, you know? I can't pass this up in good conscience. The Apostle Paul told the elders of the church in Ephesus that he was glad that he preached to them the whole counsel of God. You know, he saw that it wasn't just a buffet where you picked and chose what you wanted and then just left the things that were a little bit offensive out. He preached the whole counsel. It's my job to communicate all of God's word. You know, that's what I committed to when I became a preacher, in season and out of season, and not just to say what itching ears want to hear. But I would encourage you to remember today that I am not the letter writer. I am only the letter carrier. I'm like Mike today. I'm sending this message out to you from God. So I pray that you apply it to your life where necessary and receive it in love. I believe this message is so important, because when we look around our world today, it's disheartening. When we see marriages falling apart, when we see families falling apart, it's very disheartening. So we really need to deal with these tough issues today. And the subject of sexual purity is so important that we dare not pass it over, even though it creates some tension in the room. And it's my hope that it would just prevent one affair, one divorce, one broken heart, one addiction, and it'll be worth it all to preach it. Maybe someone will come to know Christ. Maybe a child is given a more secure, loving home because of what is said here today, and God be praised if that happens. So let's look again very carefully at what Jesus said. Jesus began by going back to the Old Testament. He said, "Do not commit adultery." Now, there's a positive and a negative command in this. Jesus knew that because God created us this way, that sexual intimacy is so powerful that it is to be expressed within the marriage covenant only. You know, he set some parameters, much like if you're going to get your license. You know, a car is a wonderful thing. We all have one. Most of us do anyway. Most of us two, three, maybe even four in our homes. But it's an awesome responsibility to drive this car. And if this car is driven uncontrollably, it could crash into a marketplace and a lot of people could be hurt, maybe even killed. And so the government knew this. And so they made laws. They set parameters upon who can drive. You got to be 16 years old. You got to pass a test. You can't drive under the influence of alcohol or drugs. You have to travel within the speed limit. There's all kinds of restrictions that go along with driving a car. It's not that the government doesn't want us to enjoy driving. It's not that they don't want us to get to our destination the way that we want to. They know that that is the best for us. Same is true with God. You know, those the restrictions for sexual intimacy are given to us not to make us have a duller life. They're given to us because God knows what is best for us. He's given us a wonderful gift. It seals the covenant relationship of marriage, and it continually renews that covenant. It often produces children who need the security of a permanent marriage, of a home that is stable. It expresses mutual love. God, who designs us, he wants this powerful gift to be experienced in the safest, most meaningful, and uninhibited environment possible. It's for our benefit and for the benefit of society. And so he put some restrictions on what is to be within sexual intimacy, marriage only. Outside of those parameters, sex might initially create excitement, but in the end, if it's not in the right context, it kills. It destroys. That's why it's so important for marriage to be viewed as a divine institution, not something that the government came up with. It's not a human invention. If marriage was a human invention, then we can do with it what we want, right? We can change it based on the wants or the perceived needs of a society. But it was God who created the first man and woman. It was God who performed the first marriage ceremony. It was God who said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, though they are no longer two, but one. It was God who said, what I joined together, let man not separate. It wasn't anything that man did. It was all God. And one of the primary ways that we can live in a world that is non-Christian as Christians, one of the primary ways that we can set ourselves apart and be salt and light and be distinctive is to make sure that we are doing things the way God wants us to do things within the marriage relationship. And so you don't commit adultery and you respect sexual intimacy as a gift from God that is expressed within marriage only. Remember in the Old Testament, Potiphar's wife said to Joseph, come to bed with me. She basically said, you know, it's Egypt. Everybody's doing it. My husband's never gonna know. And what was Joseph's response? I can't do this thing and sin against my God. It had nothing to do with society. It had nothing to do with what was acceptable or not acceptable. He said, I can't do this against my God. Since God's people are commanded not to commit adultery, we are wise to be alert to those things that might lure us away and tempt us to fall into this trap. So what I want to do is share with you some ways in which we are particularly vulnerable if we're not careful, okay? I've read that you're more vulnerable to commit adultery when, first of all, there is a lack of intimacy within your marriage. And that lack of intimacy can come physically or it can come conversationally. It's got to be there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4 and 5 says that godly couples should be intimate consistently so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So that's the first thing. Secondly, you're more vulnerable to adultery when you experience grief or depression. When you are emotionally drained, you're susceptible to the attention of someone who promises to pick you up, who promises to be there for you, who promises to make you feel better. So be alert in those situations. Don't fall into those traps. Another period of vulnerability occurs when there is a long period of separation. A lot of times our military families might fall into this trap, or someone who travels a lot for their job. The temptation increases because maybe you're alone and there's a lack of accountability, and so you fall into this trap. When you spend a lot of time alone with a person of the opposite sex, you're more at risk. If you work with someone, or you go jogging with someone, or maybe you're even involved in a mutual project, it might be a good thing. It might even be here at church. With someone of the opposite sex, let me warn you, it's a breeding ground for temptation. And so you've got to have accountability. You've got to set some parameters in this area. I know a preacher's wife who has an understanding with her husband. She said that she always has to approve who his church secretary is going to be. And she has a 50-50 principle, she says. The secretary has to be over 50 and has to be 50 pounds overweight. That's awful, isn't it? But the preacher's wife realizes this principle, that if you work with someone on a regular basis, you can fall into that temptation if there's no parameter set, if you're not careful. So keep watch out for these vulnerable areas. You're more vulnerable when you are successful. That's the fifth thing to watch out for. If you accomplish something significant, you may think you deserve someone better. We see this a lot. We see this a lot in with CEOs. We see this a lot with politicians. And they think that just because they've risen to a certain point in their careers, that they have this right to do things that they might not normally do. And honestly, we've seen it before as well. Some people are attracted to that power that someone has at a certain position. So watch out for those things. The Bible says pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. You are also more susceptible to adultery when you are too close to another couple. We've seen this happen before where couples get really, really close and maybe they're together too much and maybe they step over a line in a conversation that they have with somebody and then chemistry develops and then the innocent parties are kind of blind to what's taking place and then the next thing you know, it comes out that people had gotten together in a relationship that never should have been. If you want to be loyal to Jesus Christ, be alert to the enemy's MO. Stand firm. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, the Bible tells us. He came to fulfill it. And he repeated the seventh commandment, don't commit adultery. But then Jesus went deeper than that. He didn't just say, don't do that. He got to the heart of the matter, if you will. He didn't just say, hey, I'm prohibiting adultery. He got to the core of the problem. All right, verses 27, 28 of our text. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. The Bible calls the soul of our being, our innermost thoughts. The Bible calls that the heart. Well, it speaks of a pure heart, a contrite heart, a deceitful heart, a proud heart, a broken heart. And we are to trust the Lord with all of our hearts and praise Him with all of our hearts and speak truth from the heart. And the fool says in his heart that there's no God. No.
And Jesus said this in Mark 7:21, "For from within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery." And so adultery begins in the heart, the innermost thought life. And so the way to assure a lasting, loving marriage is to guard your heart. You've got to guard your heart. Maintain pure thoughts. Don't give Satan a foothold in any type of fantasy, but guard that heart. Let's say that you're sitting at the table one night and you're having a snack maybe at the table, and your children are upstairs and they're getting ready for bed. They're taking their baths and all of a sudden you see a drop of water hit the kitchen table. And then there's a second drop of water, quickly followed by a third drop of water. And you look up at the ceiling, and the ceiling is all wet, and there's water dripping from the ceiling. What do you do? Do you get a towel and just start mopping up the water that has fallen on your table? No, you go upstairs, and you see, why in the world is there water dripping from the ceiling? You go to the source. And you find out that a couple of kids had overflowed a bathtub, you know, and you've got a mess on your hands. You get to the source of the problem. You deal with the source, not the symptoms. And that's the same here, I think, what Jesus is telling us here. You've got to get to the heart of the matter. The law was put in place to make sure that we knew what right and wrong was, you know? And it was put there to emphasize the importance of right behavior, the results that we are to get. And Jesus emphasized the importance of the heart. The motive. It's not just results, but it's the motive behind the results. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. Well, let's look at the source, not just the results. What would cause that? What would cause us to want to step out of a covenant relationship that we made before God and all of our family and all of our friends and people in the church? What would make us want to get out and do something like that? Now, I don't know of any passage in the Bible that's more needed than this in our society today. Listen to these statistics. I was sharing these with Spencer in the office. Staggering statistics. I think it was Spencer. It might have been Andrew, one of those young guys. 12% of all websites on the internet are pornographic. 12%. Okay, and that's all websites. Every second, over $3,000 a second is spent on pornography. Every second, 28,258 people are viewing pornography per second. 40 million Americans are regular visitors to porn sites. And this one just kind of floored me, I guess. A third of those Americans are women. 70% of men aged 18 to 24 view pornography regularly. And this one just breaks my heart. The average age that a child views pornography for the first time, 11. Folks, Satan is playing hardball. And we just want to stick our heads in the sand, pretend like it doesn't exist. Everywhere you turn, clothing ads, television ads, they know that sex sells and they know that we're going to buy into it. And there's this visual temptation. And so sometimes it's hard for us to take the high road and avoid these lustful things, since there's so much intentional stimulation from Hollywood and from ad execs. Lust is looking at a person for the purpose of deliberately stimulating desire. It's not just appreciating someone's beauty. I don't want there to be any misunderstanding. Some Christians take this to the extreme and conclude that it's wrong to even notice someone that's beautiful. But there's a difference between appreciating beauty and lusting after someone. We instinctively admire attractive people. We're wired that way. God has put that within us. For instance, here are some pictures of some different actresses, and they're all attractive people. I don't think any of us would look up there and say, man, that is just one really homely person, right? We're just wired that way. And we've heard beauty's in the eye of the beholder. That's not necessarily completely true, because we have this innate sense, we have this God-given instinct for beauty, for natural beauty. That's true in just about every culture. And women have the same instincts. Here's a picture of four men. Now, one is handsome. One's kind of average. A couple of them are just downright homely. And I'm not going to ask you which one, because they're young and they're new and I don't want to hurt their feelings. But you know, don't you? You know, we mature. And as we mature, we should see the beauty that God sees. Yeah? It has nothing to do with the outward appearance. Even though we look at someone, we say, oh, wow, you can take that off if you want. That was just for a joke. We look at the outward appearance and we just kind of, maybe say, oh, yeah, that person is attractive or nice looking or whatever. And that's not wrong. Even the Bible, Rachel and Sarah is they're mentioned as being very attractive. It speaks of Absalom and Joseph being handsome and well built. And that's not lust. Lust is looking at a person for the purpose of stimulating desire. John Maxwell said this: any thought that if you actually carried it out, if it were a sin, it's lust. And so if it's wrong to lust, I think it's also wrong for those people to intentionally create lust. John Stott points it out to women. He said that it's one thing to make yourself attractive. It's another thing to make yourself deliberately seductive. You know, the Bible warns about those who give drink to a drunkard, that they will be held accountable. The same is true, I think, in this area of lust. So watch yourselves. Be careful in this area, both sides of the coin. In the same way, those who stimulate lust, I think, are going to be held accountable. And it's interesting to me that Jesus spoke words to a culture where people wore such loose-fitting clothing, you know? You think about that. And you think about Jesus saying these words and being so harsh about it. And then look at the society in which we live and the outfits that some wear these days. And you think, man, if Jesus was saying that to that culture, that it was a hard thing, imagine how difficult it is today for some of us and the dress that is going on. Solomon said, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And I just want to share with you very quickly. Now, I got good news and I got bad news for you this morning. The bad news is this. This is the longest sermon that I've ever written in my life. Okay, that's the bad news. The good news is I'm going to cut it off here in just a couple minutes and I'm going to finish it tonight. Okay, so I want you to come back tonight. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to deal with this issue of divorce, because we don't have time to go into it today, but we will tonight. So please come back and we'll answer probably a lot of questions that we have about the issue of divorce. But before we do that, I want to share with you quickly three primary reasons that Jesus was so adamant about this issue. First, lust destroys natural desire. Initially, when we maybe lust after someone, initially pornography promises to maybe even enhance a relationship. I've actually heard people say that to me. Well, you know, it's better for our marriage if I view pornography. But in the end, it's so damaging. And what eventually happens is there's a loss of that desire for a spouse, because a person could never fulfill what they're viewing and all of the perceived perfection that is in all of that garbage that Satan is throwing out at us. Proverbs 5:18-23. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. Secondly, lust is wrong because it's addictive. Just as surely as someone can become addicted to gambling or to alcohol or to drugs, people can become addicted to pornography. The Bible describes them as having lost all sensitivity. They have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Let me ask you a question. What would you say to a man who said to you, "Well, I tried cocaine the other night and it made me feel good"? What would you say to that person? Well, whatever it is that you said to that person about trying cocaine, I'd like for you to say to yourself about pornography. Because it's just as dangerously addictive. Thirdly, Jesus warned against lust because it can condemn you to hell. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your arm causes you to sin, cut it off. You know, it's better to go through life with one eye or, you know, a body part missing than to be dragged into hell, is what the Bible says. I was traveling the interstate not all that long ago and drove through a construction zone where the speed limit was reduced to 55 miles an hour. There were interesting signs listed there. Maybe you've seen them before. These signs were up trying to motivate us to slow down. One of the signs was negative and one was kind of positive. The one was written in childlike letters and it said, "Slow down, my daddy works here." Have you seen those signs before? Yeah. The other one was negative. It simply said, "Double fine." You know. Now, which one is going to motivate you? Probably the one that's going to hit your pocketbook more than your heart. I don't know. But Jesus used both of these motivations to persuade us, both positive and negative. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you don't obey me, you're going to be cast into hell, where there's fire that will not be quenched and where the worm doesn't die. It's better for you to live your life with one eye and one arm than to enter into hell. Now, obviously, Jesus doesn't mean gouge out your eye, because you can still lust with one eye, I'm guessing. He's saying you take whatever action necessary to terminate lust, even if it's extreme. Drop the subscription to your pay channels. Maybe a magazine that is not right. Or move your computer to a public place. Get rid of the television altogether if you have to. No. Maybe drive a different route to work if there's something there that's tough for you. When you walk into a hotel room, cancel the adult movie access immediately. If there's an attractive waitress that works at a restaurant that you're just extremely attracted to and you know it's wrong, don't go to that restaurant. Change jobs if necessary. Don't go to the beach if you struggle. I know of one person that says that they don't wear sunglasses to the beach anymore because it was too easy for them to watch what was going on the beach without anybody ever noticing it if they wore sunglasses. And so he doesn't ever wear sunglasses to the beach. Now, I want you to listen up very quickly here. Man, I am really... It's a long sermon. I told you it was going to be long, didn't I? Yeah. The reason you go to extreme measures to avoid lust is that it can drag you into hell. There is a war that's going on for your soul. Satan is seducing you with the intention of dragging you into hell with him. And he knows that if he can get you to fantasize about adultery, even if you never act it out, that your mind can become so polluted that you have no room for God and your conscience will be numb. And just because you accepted Christ and just because you were baptized into him, it doesn't give you a license to sin, and it doesn't give you a license to flirt with disaster. 1 Corinthians 15:1-2, Paul wrote, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain." Now, as our musicians come and we offer a song of decision, I want to share a closing story with you about a young man by the name of Aaron Ralston. Aaron was he was hiking in Utah, mountain climber, and he's the guy that got trapped by a 1,000-pound boulder. Do you remember this story? Somehow he got his hand trapped underneath a 1,000-pound boulder, and he had already gone through all of his water. He'd been there for several hours, and he knew that if he didn't get out from under this boulder, he was going to die. And so what he did was he wrapped something around his arm for a tourniquet, and then he broke his arm purposely. And he took out a pocket knife, and he cut through his arm with a pocket knife to free himself. And then he rappelled down the side of a mountain with one arm to where rescuers were looking for him so that he could be saved and get to freedom. Now, if a guy would go to that extreme to buy himself more years on earth, is it unreasonable for us to go to maybe some extreme measures to make sure that we or our children are not dragged to hell by Satan? This morning, as we offer this song of decision, now here's the danger in offering a song of decision after a sermon like this. If someone were to come forward, they're going to say, "Oh, I wonder, he's struggling with that." No, not at all. Because here's the deal. It just takes one sin to keep us separated from God. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if you have any sin that's in your life, not forget about everything I've said if you need to today. If there's something else you struggle with today, please don't put it off. Maybe you're here today and you want to become a part of a church family. You know, the reality is most decisions are made long before Sunday ever rolls around. They're made through the week. And so if that's you today, if you've made a decision, maybe you want to become a part of our church family. You want to place your membership here. You're already immersed believers in Jesus Christ, and you want to place your membership here at East Columbus Christian Church. Would you come? You know, we'd love to have you. Every sheep needs a fold. Every Christian needs a church. So if that's you today, would you come during this song? Let's stand together and let's go to the Lord in prayer.